All right. We're continuing our study through the book entitled The Acts of the Apostles, a historical book, the historical book of the New Testament, as the Lord begins working in absentia. I mean, he's no longer here physically, he's here spiritually. He's working using his Holy Spirit through holy men, bringing forth Holy Scripture, and drawing people to himself, and beginning in the nation Israel. And we're going to come in these next two chapters, Acts chapter 6 and 7, and we're going to read Stephen's story. And as these two chapters pass historically, you will find that is the last call of repentance to the nation Israel as a whole. From that point forward, the Lord's going to begin turning from the nation Israel. They've missed their opportunity to have the Messiah come back. They're going to have to wait a couple thousand years, and the Lord will move the gospel out all to the whole world. But Acts 6 and 7 really are together. That's Stephen's story here. Warren Wiersbe broke it down in a certain way, and I added a couple things to it, but basically it's his outline. So we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. What we'll see in these verses is the picture of Stephen the servant. Stephen the servant. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What we're going to see here, before we actually get to Stephen the servant and how he's called to be a servant, is there's going to be a problem in this new church, this new growing church of the Lord. There's a problem that, as we look at this problem, we'll see there's a certain pattern, there's a certain principle, there'll be certain players involved, and then the Lord will show us the solution to the problem. And the problem starts in verse 1. When the number of the disciples multiplied, you have a growing church, there arose a murmuring. And the pattern that's going to be revealed to us in the Scripture over and over and over, Old Testament and New, is something you'll find if you look with a careful eye. Notice the last verse of the chapter before, verse 42. Here's the pattern. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus. Now, that's good. The pattern is this. We've got a revival going on. We've got people praying. We've got people preaching. We've got people teaching. We've got the Word of God going out. The pattern will be whenever there's revival, whenever there's a movement of the Spirit, the pattern and principle will be 6-1, a problem. Revival will lead to a problem. Revival will be followed with trouble. A movement of the Spirit will be followed by a movement of the flesh. This is a principle you're going to find throughout Scripture. Why is it? Galatians 5:17 tells us the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Down here, this is a dangerous world. It's a dangerous planet we live on. And God's at work. And so's an enemy. A threefold enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when God begins to move, those three enemies get rise up and fight back. This is something we'll see over and over throughout Scripture. Where there is revival, where there is a movement of God's Spirit, along will come the problem and the trouble of the flesh or the world or the devil fighting against it. We've seen it in our own little congregation. you know, we were praising God, worshiping God. We had a tiny little building, and the Lord began a movement of His Spirit to bring us over to here. What a blessing. Praise God. We continued to pray. We continued to preach. We ceased not to teach and preach Jesus from the first day we got here. I mean, we inaugurated this building with the prayers as I was up here that we will continue in the Word of God, lifting up Jesus Christ till He comes back. What do we have shortly after that? Trouble, problems, murmurings, complainings. How do I know? Oh, I hear these things and people tell me, you know, it's just things go back. This is just a pattern and a principle that's going to go throughout the Scripture. Now the players involved in this particular problem are you know, given to us right here in the first verse. The Hebrews and the Grecians. The Hebrews and the Grecians. Hebrews, Jewish people. Grecians, other than Jewish people. In the book of Joel is the first time you'll ever see the word Grecians. It's in the third chapter. And it's identifying the Grecians as people who are not Jewish. Okay? These are, the world is divided. God has divided the world from the time of Abraham into the Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles, or in the New Testament they call them the Grecians or the Greeks. There's this murmuring. Who starts the murmuring? There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. The murmuring was started here. Now, I'm not sure if this was a residual of an Old Testament influence. Go back to Exodus 12, I'll show you. Because now we're looking, God's doing a new thing. It's a New Testament. But you know, there are patterns that we can find in the Old Testament. And look in Exodus chapter 12 with me. And this is the day of the Passover. And this is when the Lord delivers the people from Egypt. And it's a long chapter. It's a beautiful chapter. We've studied it. And we see that in verse 37, now the Passover has occurred. The Lord has gone throughout the land. He slayed the firstborn of everyone from Pharaoh unto the handmaiden behind the throne, and everyone except for those that had the blood applied. Verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed, and they're leaving Egypt, from Ramesses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside women and children, probably 2 to 3 million. Verse 38, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. Now the mixed multitude in that passage, if the children of Israel were the Hebrews, the mixed multitude would represent the Grecians of that time, the non-Jews of that time. See, God is the Lord of the whole earth. And He has His people, but He brings others along to Himself. And here it's happening, these Egyptians, this mixed multitude of different ethnic people are following the Jews. Not a lot, but a number of them. That's what's going on here in Acts. You've got mostly Hebrews in the church, but you have some Grecians, some others in there. Now, back to where we were in Acts, you see, there's becoming in this new church that God just birthed. Maybe, I don't know, there's 5, 6, 7,000 people now in Jerusalem. People have heard the word of God's growing. There's already beginning to be a division in God's church. There's beginning to be factions. There's beginning to be cliques. What they did not understand in their newness of their faith is what Paul puts forth in the book of Galatians later on, as he's giving good doctrine in the book of Galatians, an excellent doctrinal book, a very short one. And in Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells us, verse 26, Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. Hebrew or Grecian, you're the faith, by the faith that you have in Christ Jesus, you become a child of God. You're not a child of God by birth. You're not a child of God because your mommy and daddy knows God. You've got to be a child personally by placing your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 26, or verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, I mean the Holy Spirit has baptized you into the body of Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, here's this new church doesn't quite have an understanding, and they're breaking down into cliques, into factions. I'll give you modern America. You want to see it? It'd be the black church and the white church. That goes on nowadays. It ought not to be so, brethren. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. So we have, as growth occurs, what happens is our flesh gets in and we settle into our old familiar ways and we hang out with our own factions and our own cliques. Ought not to be that way, brethren. Ought not to be that way. This is the problem that's going on. Now, let me show you more of the problem. Go back to where you were in Acts 6. There's threefold aspect to the problem. The first aspect is there's murmuring. There's murmuring. There arose a murmuring. You know, we were back in Exodus, and you saw that mixed multitude in the 12th chapter. If you went to the 16th chapter of Exodus, just a couple chapters later, that mixed multitude starts to murmur. They begin murmuring in the 16th chapter. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The mixed multitude started it, and other people picked it up. It spreads like fire. It's a world of iniquity, the tongue, set on fire of hell. And once gossip starts, I hear the phones run. I don't get on the phone with many people. You're all looking at me one by one. How often do I ever call you folks on the phone? Hey, I'm not a phone creature. Some of you are, and you run the phone. Murmuring starts that way. Gossip starts that way. It really gets going. The whole congregation gets it. It just takes a couple to start, a couple of Grecians, a couple of a mixed multitude, and it spreads. Later on in the 16th chapter, verse 8, Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full, for, watch it, that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. When murmuring begins in the church, I know it's directed at me most of the time, but it's not directed at me. It's directed at the Lord, God says. They were murmuring against Moses. These folks are murmuring here against the apostles. Today they murmur against me or whatever pastor happens to be there. But it's not against us. It's against the Lord. That's what's happening. And the reason it's done that way is because it's easier to take on Mike than it is to take on God. I mean, God says these things in his word. So let's take Mike for it. And I'm not trying to defend myself. I'm just trying to show you a pattern, a principle, and how things go. The first thing is that murmuring. Now, the Lord addresses this in the book of Jude and in Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 2. In the book of Jude, he warns us when these people creep in unawares, it's ungodliness that starts at these murmurers, these complainers, are walking after their own lusts. That's what causes murmuring and complaining if I'm not getting what I think I deserve. And actually, by the way, I don't think I'm getting what I deserve either, to tell you the truth. But what I do deserve is hell, and I'm thankful. It's mercy that's not sending me where I deserve, okay, and grace. But we get funny notions that sometimes we deserve better, and we still think we're not getting what we deserve, and we're walking after our own lust. And the principle is when the revival moves and the spirit moves, the lust of the flesh is going to move against it. It's going to come in the form of murmuring and complaining and gossip. And Philippians chapter 2, if you're there right now, and I'll catch up with you. In Philippians chapter 2, what it tells us in verse 14 is that do all things without murmuring and disputings. Why is that? Verse 13, it's God which is working. God's at work around here in this church in a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Mike is not perfect. Any other pastor is not perfect. The Christians aren't perfect. Okay? We know that. But God's working in us and through us. So let's do all things without murmurings and disputings. Verse 14, why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Why? Because in this crooked and perverse nation, everybody murmurs and complains and walks in the streets, and I want my rights and carries banners around. Have you not noticed? You ever watch the news? That's what ungodly people do. That's the lust of the flesh. And he said, God says, I want to put a body together that's completely different. Instead of always worrying about self-assertion and my rights, they're worried about asserting Jesus Christ and his truth. So this principle, this pattern, the players, you know, the players change names, but they come right on through the ages, Old and New Testament. And the problem begins with murmuring. And when the murmuring occurs, here's what happens. Go back to Acts 6. And I'm guilty of it. Lord, help me. Lord, help us all. Mercy, Lord. When I prayed this morning, Lord, I mean, to start with me, help me, Lord. Mercy, grace. I mean, there's so many areas where I need help. I know that. Here's what happens sometimes. Verse 2. The 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The murmuring was about the daily ministration. I don't think I'm getting what I deserve. And what happened was the apostles started listening to it and said, well, let us help in and pitch out with this daily ministration. And what happened was the apostles were getting sidetracked from what God wanted them to do. And this happens sometimes when you're caught in the middle between either two people or between a person and the Lord. I mean, who am I going to listen to? Well, this guy's right here in my face bugging me. I want to appease him. I want to settle him down. And in the course of doing that, I might be ignoring what the Lord would have me to do. And it is good to minister in a certain way to people and help with the daily ministration. But like Brother Dave and I were talking about last week, when we get saved, God is going to bring, they're going to appear choices in your life before you. And the choice won't always be between good and evil. The choice will be between good and better. Between one good and the greater good. And what God wants you to do is the greater good. And sometimes the people want you to do something that's good, but God wants you to do the greater good. The apostles were doing something good and helping out, but God had a greater good for the apostles. And so they were getting sidetracked. So the solution now is going to come in verses 2 through 4 to this problem. And let's look at verse 3. I'll show you. So wherefore, brethren, here's one part of the solution. Look out, ye, guys in the congregation, look out among you seven men of honest report. So you, here's what the apostles did in terms of solution. God's saying, let's fix this by participation. Participation will be the first part of the solution. We're going to participate. Okay, you think you have a problem. There's not enough done being done around here. And maybe you want Mike to do more. There's not enough being done, you want Peter to do more. There's not enough done, you want Moses to do more. Well, here's what God says. He says, Moses, Peter, Mike, tell them to participate. Get them involved in the work of the ministry. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, participation is going to be the first way God's going to use to solve these problems. He doesn't want a church where there's one guy working and a bunch of people sitting in pews. It's going to be a work of the ministry with everybody, all the hands and the feet and the digits and the members, everybody involved in the work of the ministry. Participation. D.L. Moody was real good at evangelism, but he was also good at getting people to help him with the work. And he said, you know, it's better to put 10 men to work rather than for me to try to do the work of 10 men. Delegation and participation. That's how God would like it to be done. So the first part of the solution is through participation. Now notice what God's going to do here. He's historically recording something that's going to end up being a kind of an office, or at least something that Timothy will be written, you know, it's Paul will write to Timothy about. They're called deacons. Seven men are being pulled out here that are essentially going to be deacons, is what's happening. You look out, seven men of honest report, verse 3. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose the seven men here. Stephen and the other six men mentioned along with them. They're called the seven in chapter 21, verse 8, the seven men. These would be the deacons of 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, we're going to see how God is going to begin the work at his church in bringing people in to the ministry, working in the ministry, participation. That's what God wants. That's, you know, when I was a little boy going to church, there was a class of people that did the ministry. They wore robes and different things and hats and bonnets and stuff like that. And then there was a bunch of people that just came and threw a couple quarters in the back and took off. That's not how God's church works. God's church is an active, living organism. It's the body of Christ. It's all in motion, working with the Lord. And so he's bringing something forward here. The requirements for someone to be involved in the ministry are in verse 3. These seven men should be men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom. These are the spiritual requirements to fulfill ministry of service. The service is going to be waiting on the congregation. There are going to be needs, and we're waiting on the needs. We're not lording over people. In the Bible here, the deacon, I was reading in Dr. Ruckman's commentary, and he's been doing this for 40 years and been involved in a lot of churches. He says a deacon does not run the church. Okay? A deacon does not control the finance committee. A deacon does not give orders to a board or to a pastor or set up a pulpit committee and tell people what to preach. A deacon does not hire and fire pastors. That's God's business. A deacon does not run business meetings. In the Bible, what a deacon is a man of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, a spirit-filled minister who serves the congregation by waiting on them. The deacons, along with the pastor, make up the spiritual backbone of the local church. They assist in prayer. They assist in various ministries that the church has. They assist in keeping the building and the property up and clean. They assist in the pastor in times when there is dissension and strife and persecution. Instead of running them down and running the phones, they get together with the pastor and say, you know, we got a problem. We need to pray about this. We're going to have to find how to minister to this thing. That's the kind of stuff they do. They alleviate, you're going to see right here, the apostles, the pastors, the teachers, from the entanglements and the hindrances so that, I told you, solution number one is participation, so that solution number two can take effect, and that's priority. Priority can take effect, so that we can keep priority, because God has a due order and a due priority as to how he wants this body to work. And so we see the pattern happening right here, the priority. We've got the participation now. We have some people. No, it's men of honest report. When it's time for a deacon, if we ever have that, and we have deacons here, that don't have titles, which is fine by me, because it's like a pastor without a title, which is fine by me. We're kind of like a working body here, and I like it that way. We're small. We don't have 7,000 members like they had. We're small grouping. Pretty much most people here function as a deacon. And what the deacons do is, as they're doing the ministry of this work here and participating in the ministry, they're allowing the pastor teacher to go back to his priority in verse 4, to give himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Yes, I can come clean the church building. I've done it. Yes, I can do some other ministries. I've done them, and I enjoy doing them. One day I was sitting at my desk. I had the papers before me, my Bible here. I was writing the papers to teach, getting prepared to teach. My wife walks in. I just got a phone call. Brother Dave and Lori and Paul are all going to go street preaching. They want to know if you want to go. That's a good thing to go street preaching. I like to go street preaching. I said, tell them to go without me. That probably gives me a bad reputation sometimes because I don't show up. But the greater good for me is to continue to study and minister the word so I can bring it forth so I have other people that can do street preaching. Now, in my flesh, I'd rather go street preaching. It's tougher sometimes. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. It's easier to go out and stand on the street and just repeat a few verses over and over that I know. But the greater good that day was for me to stay at the ministry of the word. That's what was needed in the preparation. It's trying to make the discerning choices between good and the greater good. Those are some of the difficult choices that are going to come. Prayer and the ministry of the word. This is what the Lord's going to have this New Testament do. In the Old Testament, they prayed and they ministered to the temple and the tabernacle. In the New Testament, they're going to be praying and they're going to be ministering the word. The word. The word of God. Hebrews 4:12. Quick. Powerful. A discerner of the thoughts. The word of God that James 1 gives life and saves souls. The word of God, Luke 4:4, that sustains the new life as men live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is the ministry God would have his apostles and pastors and teachers to do. The ministry of the word. The ministry of the word does not mean ministering to you funny stories and illustrations up here about my life. It does not mean ministering to you psychology up here. It does not mean ministering to you the latest newspaper and telling you this is the prophecy in the news. We know what the prophecy is. It's when Jesus comes back. We teach about it 20 around here. It's not every last little ticklish doctrine. The ministry of the word is not correcting the Bible or changing the Bible or referring to the originals, which, by the way, don't exist. You were to seminary. Is there a copy of original Greek anywhere you can get your hands on? I mean historical. The answer is no. And there's not an historical Hebrew Masoretic text you can lay your hands on. There are no originals. The originals are in heaven. All that's ever been on earth are copies. Hebrew copies, Greek copies, and an English copy. If you've got a King James Bible, you've got the English copy in your hands. Ministering the Word is not offering my own translation, a better rendering of this verse. Ministering the Word means go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Giving ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This is the priority that God does not want His men distracted from. Because what's needed down here on these dry hearts is the water of the Word of God, and it needs to be ministered. The ministry of the Word of the God, it means 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God. We thank Him without ceasing. Because when you receive the Word of God, you see what it is? It's the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. It's the Word of God. You received it, you heard it, you received it not as the word of men. This is not the word of men. I am not reading to you from the best work of the translation committee. I am reading you the word of God. I'm ministering the word of God. That's the ministry that needs to be done. Why? Which effectually worketh. It is in truth, it's the word of God effectually worketh in you that believe. It means receiving and believing the word of God. That's ministering the word of God. Where every word of God is pure, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. It means getting a hold of the Word of God. It means praying over the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 talks about the man crying after wisdom and praying over the Word of God. How is that minister the Word of God? When I'm in my study and I'm reading it and it's dry, I'm going, Lord, teach me, help me. I have to minister. I need understanding. And I'm crying out to the Lord for the wisdom so that I can minister the Word of God. It's receiving it, believing it, knowing that every word is pure, praying over it, getting a hold of it like they did in Samuel chapter 23:10, where his hand clave unto the sword and wouldn't let go of the sword. It was on it so tight he couldn't let go anymore. They call it the let-go current in electricity. You know what the let-go current is? Don't ever touch a live wire this way. Ever touch a live wire with the palm of your hand. Because there's a current called the let-go current. And if the current is high enough, what happens is the flexors in your hand are stronger than the extensors. And if you touch that thing and the current sends off both your flexors and extensors, you lock on and you can't let go. Because the flexors are stronger than the contractors, than the extensors. And you'll die. The let-go current. Well, that's how it should be with this book. The let-go current. I can't let it go. That's the way it is. You know how you approach a live wire? With your legs, and you touch it with the front of your foot. You know why? Because it's the kick current. Boom! You'll kick it right away. That's what will happen. That's what you do with the world. Boom! But with the Word of God, you cling to it. That's what ministering the Word of God is. Hanging on to it. Praying over it. It means applying it, like Jesus said. The man that heareth these sayings and doeth them is a wise man, personally. And that's the ministry of the Word of God. Like Peter and these men realized here, we need to pray and minister the Word of God to ourselves personally and then to the congregation. Why? To newborn babes, as the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow. To young men and fathers as charges and exhortations to further the work of the ministry. To the unruly as warnings through correction and reproof and rebuke. To the hurting and brokenhearted to minister the Word as the comfort of the Scriptures. To all people to minister the Word as cold water to a thirsty soul, so that they'll say, like the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, they are sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's what needs to be done. That's the priority. That's the priority. Going back to where we were in Acts chapter 6, and we can fix the problem if we use God's solution, participation and priority. Participation and priority. Priority and participation will solve all problems. I don't know who you are, and I honestly don't know any of this stuff. I just hear glimpses. My wife sometimes comes in and says, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. First off, because it's unscriptural. I'm just going to talk to you heart to heart. If any of you has a problem with me, and you don't come to me directly, it's unscriptural. Matthew 18. You're supposed to come to your brother. If you think you've got a problem with me, I'm easy to reach. 639-0219. Give us a call. Okay. So first thing, it's unscriptural to talk about me behind my back. But secondarily, if you think there's a problem, there's a shortage at this church, and there's something that needs to be done, God's maybe laying it on your heart to be a laborer in that field. And you come and we'll talk about it, and we'll find a way to get a ministry, and there'll be participation. And I'll keep my priority of prayer and ministry of the Word of God. That's how God would like. He's showing us right here. Now, I certainly hope that your hearts respond the same as verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. When the word is ministered properly, it ought to please God's people. I understand it wouldn't please lost people, but it ought to please God's people. God's people should have a heart for the word of God. And they chose. Notice, you know the way the Lord has it? If we get to a point where we grow someday and we really need to appoint quote-unquote deacons, although we have them now without titles, you'll do the choosing. I'm not going to choose them. Because there'll be none of honest report. If any man love God, the same as no one. And you'll have the confidence right in that congregation to go, you know, I trust brother so-and-so. I trust sister so-and-so with that. This is how God works. What a blessing. Amen. They chose them, men of honest report. Verse 6, and the apostles prayed, and they sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, historically, the apostles, these Jewish men, had a ministry of power and authority, healing power and authority over devils, historically. Now, let me show you the application to us. In the Old Testament, there would be the laying on of hands in Leviticus and Exodus. And what they would lay hands on was the sacrifice to be offered. And what these seven men are doing when you enter into the ministry, you're coming forward, like it says in Romans 12:1, you're offering yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. That's what the laying on of hands is. God doesn't want a dead sacrifice in the New Testament. He's come that you might have life, and he wants a living sacrifice. It's easy to die for God. It takes a second. It's living for God and giving him a lifetime. That's a real servant. That's what Stephen was willing to be. He came forward. He said, I'm willing to live for you, Lord. I'm willing to be your servant. These men are offering themselves up to the Lord. And I realize now, this is what God has given me to do. Pray that I finish my course. I don't want to burn out. I don't want to flame out. I don't want somebody to say, you know, Mike used to be a pastor years ago. I want it to be said, Mike, finish this course. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And the result of all of this, of the ministry of the word, to obedient hearers and willing servants like Stephen and Philip and the others, is verse 5, the multitude was pleased. Verse 6, they're praying. Verse 7, the word of God increased. Verse 7, the disciples multiplied. And verse 7 end, a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Religious people, Jewish rabbis were being converted. That's a church. Amen. That's the beginning of the New Testament church that I would like to see. What a blessing. What a blessing. And I think we have it right here. And if there's a murmuring of our Hebrews and Grecians, I know that the Lord will bring us together through the word. I know we have people willing to participate. I'm going to try and keep my priorities straight. And I'm praying that we'll be pleased, we'll be praying, the word of God will increase, disciples will multiply, and we'll bring religious people to the faith. Is that good? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the history lesson that you've just begun with us in Acts chapter 6 with Stephen the servant. Next week, Lord, as you bring us and show us more about Stephen and how, now that he's offered himself in service, continued to finish his course. Help us, Lord. In this audience right now, there are people that have given their hearts to you, Lord. Help us, each one, to lie down before you as a living sacrifice. Offer our bodies up to thee, Lord, participating in the work of the ministry, perfecting us as we work in the ministry, helping us to get this word out, ministering to each other, ministering to the lost. I do pray you continue to work and bless right here at Grace and Truth Church. And I thank you in Jesus' name. We'll keep our heads bowed, our eyes closed. It all begins with coming to Calvary's cross. And there has to be a point. Remember, God has no grandchildren. But to get in on this, to get in on the murmuring and the complaining, which we don't want, but to get in on this, you've got to start at Calvary's cross. And if you've never offered your heart to Jesus Christ, he stands today waiting with his arms outstretched at Calvary. We'll be celebrating the Lord's table in a minute. He'd like you to come. If you haven't done it and you'd like to, and said, Pastor, pray for me, raise your hand. All right, if you have done that, and what the Lord would have us to do is to be like Stephen and Nicholas and Philip and Nicanor. I'd like us to be willing participants in the work of the Lord. And this is just an opportunity here to say, Lord, show me a ministry. Help me to work right here at this local church in this little body that you're using in Amherst. And if you want to do something like that, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you, because I know God wants us in on something like this. And many hands go up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, you see the hearts and you see the desires and you see the needs. And Lord, I need your vision and place in the hearts of the people here a burden to do ministry and help us to work together, Lord. And as the piano plays, we can take a moment to pray. Just take a moment here to thank the Lord.